My name is Brian Sorgen Fry again. I'm the RUF campus minister here at Ole Miss, and what we've been trying to tackle this quarter is the last things, or what some people call eschatology. And really, the next 3 weeks are they're the main reason I wanted to do this, because this is the word glorification is what God has promised that people who are in Christ, who are His followers, this is what's in store for Christians. And this is like the good stuff, in my opinion. And you've waited with me through Judgment Day and hell and death and hard stuff. And hopefully this will make it worth it. I was actually at Disney World all week. So it's a little taste of glory, I think. Some parents I came across is a little taste of hell, it sounded like, but I thought it was awesome. So let me pray for us, and we're going to try to tackle just what is glorification. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for another Sunday, a day, as Les reminds us, where heaven and earth really do meet. A day, hopefully, I hope by then we'll see, that's supposed to be a little taste of glory. And we pray that as we hear your word and as we think, that you would capture our imaginations and you would make us long to be with you forever, long for what you want to be with us. In your son's name I pray, amen. Okay, so I've got 3 more weeks with you. And what I want to do those next 3 Sundays is try to examine the question, what is it that Christians are supposed to be looking forward to anyway? I said this at the very beginning when we talked about the eternal purpose, that growing up, when I heard heaven or glory, and I asked, what's it going to be like? I was told we were going to sing. And then I got some picture, and I don't think it's from teaching, I don't know if it's from movies or what, where basically we'd be standing around in some room that was like hospital white, and we were kind of spirits wafting around, and we were singing. And I was also told the glory of God would be there, which meant that like every once in a while, like we'd be singing, and all of a sudden this like bright light would come, and we'd be like, ooh, the glory of God, right? Yay! And then we'd stop, and we'd kind of stare at each other, and we'd go back to singing. And at that point, again, all that seemed was better than hell. And it certainly didn't seem better than my trip to Disney World. So, like, what I told you is I could remember my first time my parents taking us to Disney World, me praying that Jesus wouldn't come back until after we went to Disney World. And then I remember honestly thinking, like, well, I do want Jesus to come back, but I want it to come back after I go to Disney World, after I get married, after I experience sex, have kids, all those things. And then kind of when I'm old and decrepit and about to die, that's when Jesus can come back. And actually, as I've talked to students, it's very interesting. That's kind of the picture as well. And the Bible actually assumes that glory is the thing that we were made for. That's the thing that you're long for. That's where every satisfaction will finally be met. Every need will be satisfied. It'll be endless joy spiraling upward. And I want to try to give that picture for you this morning. And so we're going to look at, I realize this is kind of a complicated thing, but we're going to peel it apart. So my premise is, if you're a Christian, glorification is in your spiritual DNA. It's what you're longing for. If you're examining Christianity, I would just ask you to consider if what gets described by the Bible deep down inside is not what you really want. And if it is what you want, maybe that longing isn't accidental. Maybe God put it there because it's a part of who He made you to be. And so the biblical term is glorification. John Murray, in his book, The Redemption Compass Applied, we're going to peel this apart. He says, glorification means the attainment of the goal to which the elect of God were predestined in the eternal purpose of the Father. And it involves the consummation of the redemption secured and procured by the vicarious work of Christ. Okay, look, in John 17, and this is what we did the first week, so I'm only going to spend like 3 minutes here. I want you to see that glorification, it's the attainment of the goal which God predestined the eternal purpose of the Father. Glory and glorification has always been God the Father's purpose for His people. If you look at John 17, look at verse 5, Jesus, this is the night before He's going to die, He says, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then, in 20 through 26, He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Listen to this. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me, listen to this, where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What you see is Jesus peels back the curtain of what was going on before God created the world. And what you see is that the Father was glorifying Jesus, the Son, and Jesus was loving the Father back. This is what we keep saying, is that who is God? God is a Father who loves the Son by the Spirit. And what Jesus is saying is that what I want and what the Father wants is to bring His people to glory, to see my glory. That I want them to be with me, that has always been His purpose. And so the story of the Bible, I'm going to do this quickly, is that God creates Adam and Eve. He puts them in Eden. It's perfect, but that is not glory. They were supposed to extend the garden to the ends of the earth. But when Adam and Eve rebel, death enters the world. Everything breaks apart. And what does Romans say? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? That man has lost its glory. And so when Adam really distrusts the Lord, everything breaks. And so instead of us reflecting the glory of God, we reflect, honestly, Satan. And so Isaiah says, all men are like grass, all our glory, as it says, like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade. But what's amazing is the triune God does not start over. He doesn't say, well, I made these people in my image and they don't trust me, I'll just wipe it all and start over. That's what I would have done. But that's not His glory. His glory is that He loves. His glory is that He's a giver and He's a sharer. And so instead of wiping it all and starting over and creating a new world, He says, I'm going to redeem this one and glorify this one. And he does it. And we'll come back how He does it. But He does it by veiling His glory and coming into this world to heal it. But what I want you to see from the beginning is that the whole Trinity, if you're a Christian, is invested in getting you to glory. Which means God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit want you in glory so much more than you want to be there. And that's awesome. There's security in that. They have invested themselves in getting you to glory. And you can rest in that. So, all right, so what is it? All right, here we go. Glorification is the consummation of redemption. That's what John Murray said. That means three things have to happen according to the Bible for people. There has to be a glorified soul, a glorified body, and glorified creation. Okay, here's Donald MacLeod. He's this great Scottish theologian. He says, that is the Christian vision. A new soul and a new body and a new universe, each in perfect harmony with the others, and man able at last to live out his full potential to the glory of God. See, there's the word glory coming up. All right. So, if you go to Romans 8, really you can, I'm not going to read it all, but you can see how glorification is the consummation of what God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit have been doing. You can see it easily here in verse 30. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. It's what He is doing. He is going to bring everything to glory. So what does that mean? Because even the word glory, I think sometimes we throw it around and we don't really know what it means. It's a good word. It's a biblical word. But, you know, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What does that mean? All right, glory is the Hebrew word kabod. Okay, and anytime I quote Hebrew, I promise I checked with somebody else, okay? I've forgotten my Hebrew from, whatever, 12 years ago. But kabod literally means weight, like W-E-I-G-H-T, like weight, okay? And so the closest English word that we have to kabod is probably the word matter. All right, think about the ways that we can use matter. A scientist, right, will say that a matter means that something has substance, material. Like it weighs a lot, right? But I can also say that Liza Sorgenfrey matters to me. And what does that mean? It means she's really significant, that I love her a lot, that she means a ton to me. And that's kind of what glory means, that it's the weightiness of something, the significance of something, the weightiness of God. So think about it. If I take a rock and I drop it into water, that rock has more kabod, has more glory than the water. So when it hits the water actually disperses. Does that make sense? And it goes through. But if I was to take a balloon and fill it with air and I was to drop it onto the same water, the balloon has less kabod, less glory. So when it hits the water, it doesn't disperse it. Does that make sense? Because the water actually has more glory. Does that make sense? You got to hang with me here. Okay, keep that image in your head. So what happens, if you're familiar with the Bible, what happens always when the glory of the Lord shows up? Anybody know? What? People fall. The earth starts to buckle. The earth starts to quake. Rocks split apart. People hit the deck. Because God has so much glory. That as it comes to this earth, it literally starts displacing things. Because God is so weighty and so significant. That's why God tells Moses, if you see my face, you will die. You can only see my backside, whatever that means. Because God's glory is so infinite and so holy and so substantial and so much more real than our bodies and souls as they are, that if God's glory were to show up right now, it would literally split us apart and destroy us. I mean, if a huge building fell on my head, it would destroy me because it has more glory. Does that make sense? How much more the infinite, eternal God of this world? And so what God is doing in glorification is he is recreating, this is what's incredible, and remaking every cell of your body, and he's remaking your soul so that you can stand in the presence of the glory of God and not be destroyed. He's going to give you that much weightiness, that much kabod, that he's bringing you and this world to such a weighty and glorified existence. This is what's amazing, that you can stand before the smile of God and it not displace you, and it cover you, and you stand in its presence. That he's going to get you to a place where you can enjoy the full glorious love of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit in it, not crush you. That's what God wants. God wants you to enjoy his glorious presence and his smile. And that can't happen right now. We lack too much glory. And so glorification involves these three things: a glorified soul, a glorified body, and a glorified creation. So, a glorified soul. We covered, I'm going to do this quick because we covered most of this when we did the intermediate state. But, it says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. So think about what's being said, that the Spirit, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Now that should pose a problem. How can the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, dwell in you and it not crush you and it not destroy you? Because he's that weighty. It must mean that you've been given a new heart, a new soul. Yes, you've been given a regenerated heart. And so the first step of glorification actually begins the moment you trust Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart. He's given you the light of his glory. Now, it's not perfect. It's still weak, and still our body is a jar of clay. And so Paul, and also in Corinthians, is going to say that what we do now is we see in a mirror dimly, but one day we'll see him face to face. And you just know that's true if you're a Christian, that sometimes I experience the love of God, or I really experience his smile, and on other days it just seems so distant. Some days honestly, reading the newspaper is a lot more enjoyable than reading the Bible. And that's because we have a regenerated heart, but it's not yet completely glorified. The old man's still hanging on. Sin is still there. And so still right now, the unseen seems less real than the seen. This table seems more real than the unseen presence of God. But it's not. But that's the state that we're in. And when you die, what happens? Your soul is glorified so that it can go and be with Jesus, and your body rests in the grave awaiting the resurrection. So you have a glorified soul, like my grandmother right now. Her soul is with Jesus, in His presence, experiencing His smile, but her body's in the grave awaiting the resurrection. And so we talked about that a few weeks ago, and what that means is death is not glory. It's not. Death is not the hope for the Christian. That Jesus has redeemed it and has defeated it, but death is not our hope. Glorification is. The intermediate state is not our hope. It's better than here. It is. But it is not ultimately what we're longing for. So then, what God promises is a glorified body. You saw this back in Romans 8:23, but let me read a little bit of 1 Corinthians 15. What will happen on the day that Jesus returns, right, on Judgment Day, we talked about this, that in the flash of an eye, the souls of all the believers in heaven will be reunited with their resurrected bodies, and all those who are still living on earth, they will be immediately, after the judgment, glorified in God's presence, so weighty that you can stand in the presence of God. And here's what's amazing. We all enter glory together because we're all His body. And so Moses and King David and the Apostle Peter and me, like all of us together at the same time, enter glory together. So here comes the question, right? What in the world will our resurrected, glorified bodies be like? That's actually the question that Paul answers in 1 Corinthians 15. And so here's some of what he says. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by one man has also come the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about Adam brought death, Christ has brought resurrection. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Here you go, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? He was kind of making fun of people who were, ironically, who were denying the resurrection, okay? You full of person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, to each kind a seed of its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for the fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the others of earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. Listen to this. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So here's what Paul is saying, okay? He uses this illustration, this agricultural illustration, to talk about what's going to happen to all believers' bodies. And he uses a seed. And he says, think about a seed. It's fascinating. If you think about an acorn, on the one hand, if you just took it right now, it's so small, it lacks so much glory, that you could stomp on it and crush it, right? But within that acorn, honestly, is everything. Everything needed to grow into this beautiful and glorious 100-foot oak tree that could crush me, and that there's no way I could crush. Because on one hand, you could crush it right now, but there's so much beauty and glory within it that it just needs to be brought about. But in order to get that glory, it has to die. It has to fall into the ground. The husk must rot off. And this is what Paul's saying. In the same way, your body's like that seed. There's something glorious within you. It started with a regenerated heart, but the husk must rot away. This body lacks so much glory that it has to die and it has to be completely remade. So on the one hand, think about what Paul's saying. There is continuity with your body. Because the seed has, like the acorn has continuity with the tree. It's the same seed. But there's also things that are different. So there's continuity and there's discontinuity, right? The discontinuity, verse 42, he says, look, this body's perishable, it'll be raised imperishable. This body has so much dishonor, it'll be raised in glory. What used to be weak will be raised in power. It's a body that'll never wear out. It's a body that has inexhaustible energy because it's fully powered by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I don't really know. Sounds awesome, though. I could not find, all right, I tried for a minute and a half this morning. I think it's Sinclair Ferguson. Here's what he says. The energies of God the Spirit are fully released in the resurrection body. Those who possess it consequently experience the end of the inertia and lethargy of the flesh and an ease in serving God to the full capacity of being. So what a cynic would say right now is, oh, come on, that's ridiculous. Right? That sounds nice, but how do you know what your body will be like resurrected and glorified? And do you know what Paul's answer is to that question if you say that's ridiculous? And what the other disciples would say? They'd say, how do we know? They'd say, we've seen it. We've witnessed a resurrected and glorified body, and his name is Jesus. Because Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of our resurrection. Right? The first fruits is an agricultural term. If the first fruits of the crop are going to be good, that means the rest of the crop's going to be bad. It's going to be like it. So when Paul says, if you know what the glorified body is going to be like, he says, look at Jesus' body. Because whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to everybody who's united to him by faith. So here comes the question, right? But John says this, when I see him, I will be like him. Okay? So we do know some things. You tell me, what was Jesus' body like? What did Jesus do after the resurrection? Any memories? Any things that he did? He cooked fish. He ate. Will we eat in the new heavens, new earth? You better believe it. Jesus did. But it will be with taste buds that are no longer impacted by the fall. Like your taste buds will finally be fully glorified so that everything that you eat, it'll inflame a delight that you've never experienced. I don't know if part of the twist of the fall is that asparagus tastes terrible. I mean, it might be in glory that the things that are good for you actually taste like chocolate. I mean, I don't know. But that'd be awesome, right? So he ate. What else? What'd you say, Chad? Yes. Right? You remember that the disciples are locked up in this room scared, and all of a sudden, and it tells you that the door is locked, and all of a sudden Jesus appears. I used to think that meant, well, I guess like Jesus wafted into the room, right, and just kind of appeared there. But think about that. Wafting into the room, that has less glory than the, I was going to say concrete. I don't know what they made walls out of back then. Adobe brick. I don't know. But like, that doesn't make sense. It's C.S. Lewis, actually, right? He has this sermon called Weight of Glory. Makes sense now? He talks about how that actually doesn't make sense. Jesus' body was glorified. It had more glory than the wall. So probably what happens, he walked up to the wall, and like a rock goes through water, he displaced the molecules of the wall and just walked through it. Because he's more real than it. His body is more real and more significant and has more substance that the molecules of the wall just part apart. Was Jesus' body material? Yes. It was flesh and blood. He said, touch it. It was just more material, fully glorified. Are y'all like Marvel fans? Have y'all seen like, you know, I watch them to minister to college students, right? Captain America 2, like there's the scene at the opening of Captain America where, right, and Captain America, he's running full splint, and he's just doing lap after lap after lap, and he's training with the rest of the military, and they're all like panting. He's just like, hey, how you doing? And of course, he has this like super serum or something like that. But when you watch that, I think as you watch that, like you kind of long for that. You're watching that saying there's something about that that's right, that as he runs, it's like he's getting more and more energy and less tired. There's this fullness of energy. And what if, you can quote me on this, what if Captain America, all right, is just a taste of glory, the resurrected, glorified body. That's what he promises. It's a glorified body that's not imperishable, that's not weak, but strong, inexhaustible, fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. No breakdown, no frustration, no aches. Your mind won't forget things because it's raised a spiritual body that doesn't mean immaterial. It means powered by the Holy Spirit. The body will have athleticism, agility, and energy beyond our wildest imaginations. Somebody else had a hand up. Yes? Yes, he still had scars. Very interesting. I'm going to come back to that at the very end. And there's, you know, there's some things we don't know. I do want to inflame your imagination. And some people wonder, does that mean I'm going to have scars? Or is Jesus only going to have scars? Because everywhere, here's what I do know, at least this. Everywhere we go, you will see at least one person has scars that will always remind me that my body is resurrected because his body was destroyed. And it'll enhance your love for him. Yeah, he still has scars. He says, touch him. Maybe we will, maybe not. Good. I'm glad you pointed that out, Greg. Anything else? Relational. Yeah. I mean, he had conversations with people. You know, I get this question sometimes, like, will we know each other, right, in the new heavens, new earth? Yes. Now, oddly, some people didn't recognize Jesus at first. Apparently, like, he could hide his appearance. But then when he said Mary's name, remember that? She recognized it. And so, of course, we'll know each other. Like, will I recognize Liza? Yes. Like, it's not like I'll meet her and be like, hello, Liza, my name's Brian. What's your name? No, like, I used to be sad about glory because I love Liza. And it says there's no marriage in the new heavens, new earth. But you do realize that whatever that means, the best day of Liza and I's marriage today will be our worst day together in new heavens, new earth. It's not that we're going to be married. Our love for each other has to be better. It has to be because we're glorified. I don't know what all that will mean, but yes, like you will have deep, rich friendships with people. Your best moment of friendship on earth is nothing compared to the friendship that you'll experience in the new heavens, new earth with each other. And you'll have eternity to build it. Like, Jesus had conversations. Did Jesus have, did he have a mind? Yes. I mean, one time walking with some of the disciples, it says beginning with the Old Testament, he interprets everything for them to show that it's all about him. You will have a mind that you will reason and think, but it'll be without any aspect of the fall, fully glorified. Like, what will a glorified mind be capable of? Think about that. Like, we have fallen minds that are weak and perishable and natural and actually full of sin. And that mind has created airplanes, which, I mean, does anybody really understand how that works? Smartphones. We've learned languages. We figured out nuclear power. And that's a mind that is weak. Like, the Bible's saying that's nothing. Like, the mind will endlessly create, discover, invent, and be fascinated and will never forget. Did Jesus have emotions? Yes. He rejoices over us. He has all the emotions, right? He has joy, anger, sadness, like walk through the Pixar movie, because it's part of being made in his image. But think about now as compared to glory. Right now, what the world feels like is our experiences of joy are so short and sorrow feels so long. Right? We just got back from Disney. And I'm like, well, back to work. You know, and you just kind of, you just always feel like you're holding on to that joy, but sadness feels like forever. And that's the fall. The day is coming where joy will be forever increasing and sadness will be gone. Instead of anxiety, there'll be peace. I mean, emotions will be fully glorified and engaged. Because, I mean, haven't you felt the disconnect between your body right now and even your soul to extent that it just can't bear the weight of glory? That you have these longings within you, and sometimes these emotions, that your body just can't fully express it. My friend Ricky Jones, he uses the illustration of, he had a special needs sister who would compete in the Special Olympics. And he said he'd go watch her, and she would do the long jump, and he said, like, she would stand there, and her face would just be glowing with so much energy and just, you know, just full of glory, and she would just well up with all the energy she could to do that standing long jump, and she would jump, and she'd go about 3 inches, right? And everybody would applause and stuff like that. But it was just this picture that the glory within her, the longings, her body just could not match it. But the day is coming that it will. I mean, I love good music, and there are days that my body cannot, it cannot communicate the joy that I experience. And I'll belt out like music to my kids, like, this is the greatest show, right? And they'll just look at me like, what are you doing, right? Because the body, it just can't communicate the glory. Have you ever had so much sorrow that your body can't communicate the depths within you? That's the disconnect. And so it's a glorified body full of emotions and minds and all of that. One of my favorite illustrations is Johnny Erickson Tata, if you're familiar with her, amazing Christian, quadriplegic, from a diving accident, I think, when she was 14. And before she was paralyzed, she used to love riding horses. And so this is probably like 20 years ago. This reporter for like Time Magazine or something just hung out with her because he'd been asked to write a story about her. So he just said, I just want to follow in your normal days and just see what you do. And so he was with her every day. And like she normally did on Tuesdays, he just rode with her. And what she would usually do is she'd go to these stables that she used to go ride horses. And they would wheel her up and she would just watch as these people rode horses. And he knew that she used to love ride horses and she can't do it anymore. And so that reporter finally said, like, why do you do this to yourself, Johnny? Like isn't this torture? Like, you know you're never going to ride again. And she looked at him and she said, I don't want to ever forget how. It seems crazy at first, but what she knew was that one day her body's going to come out of the grave and she will ride again. And she was holding on to that glory, saying, I don't want to have to relearn in glory. I just want to jump on a glorified horse. It'll be amazing, right? So you have a glorified soul with a glorified body, and then you have a glorified creation. Romans 8 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's be revealed to us. Listen to this. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. I love those verses. It says that creation right now, as it is, in all of its beauty, it's groaning because it's not being what it's supposed to be. It's not doing everything that God had designed it to do. It says it's in futility, which means it can't accomplish its purpose. It's in bondage to corruption. Any scientist will tell you, I think, I mean, it's great for our own Dr. Krager, that like things wear down. Like all it takes for a garden to go bad is you just do nothing. And apparently, according to Google, it's like 85% of the earth right now, 85% cannot sustain human life because of water or ice or desert, which is its purpose. Like the purpose of earth is to glorify God and be the theater of his image, playing and dancing and working. 85% of it can't sustain human life. It's so falling apart with salt and jungle and water. So what is creation doing right now, according to Romans 8? It's eagerly waiting. That word means kind of like standing on its tiptoe. It's kind of like your young kids on Christmas Eve. Like, is it here? Is it here? Is it Christmas yet? What it's waiting for, it says, is the revealing of the sons of God. That if the earth is going to be glorified, it's waiting for Christians, for your body to be glorified. Because creation itself has to be glorified if it's going to sustain the glorified presence of God and the glorified presence of humanity. It has to. And what that means is that the final goal that the Lord has for you, Christian, is not that your sins will be forgiven so you can go to heaven, though that's great. The final goal is a complete restoration of the new heavens and new earth, glorified body and soul, every molecule of this earth. So it'll be a theater of worship and play and work as you image God on this earth. And so will it be the same earth or a different earth? Yes and no. Revelation says, I see a new heavens and new earth, and that the city comes here. there, like our bodies, there'll be continuity and there'll be discontinuity. It'll be like a seed in a tree. But it has to have so much glory that it has to be able to sustain our glorified bodies running on it. Or else we'd... Right? If the earth wasn't glorified and God glorifies our body and we start running on this earth, we would simply crash through it. It couldn't hold us. We'd pound right through it. So if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce, it's awesome. You should read it. He engages the imagination and he basically imagines what would it be like to put unglorified people in a glorified new heavens, new earth. And it's really cool because basically as the unglorified spirits walk on this glorified new heavens, new earth, the blades of grass pierce their feet because it's so real. It's more real than their feet. And this guy like sees an apple and he tries to pick it up and he can't even get it off the ground because it's too weighty. It has too much glory. And see, if God glorified creation before he glorified us, the creation itself would crush us. If he glorifies us before he glorifies creation, we would crush creation and so would God. And so what is Isaiah 65, right? Talks about how the lion will lay with the sheep, and it gives you this physical picture of what's coming. Isaiah 55, do you know what it prophesies? At the second coming of Jesus, it says that trees will clap their hands. Now, if you're a Presbyterian, we read that and we're like, it's obviously a metaphor, right? Nobody gets that excited. Nobody would ever clap their hands and worship anything like that. But it's C.S. Lewis, and I think Tim Keller, who says, why does that have to be a metaphor? Like, Romans 8 says trees are not doing everything that they're supposed to be. Maybe they will clap their hands. Maybe that's why J.R.R. Tolkien has Ents walking around and talking. I mean, seriously, the most beautiful tree you've ever seen is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. So have you ever seen that video? He became like a YouTube sensation. It was called The Lion Man, and he'd like go out into Africa. He'd made friends with these lions, and he'd like walk out of his car, and he'd hold his hands open, and you'd see this lion like run at him, and you're like, I'm about to see somebody die. And that lion would like jump, and then they'd like roll on the ground, and he'd like, and they'd like, and next thing he'd be like sleeping on the lion. Like, it's crazy. I think that guy's going to die one day because it's not glory yet. But I think, like, that is a picture of what glory is going to be like. As the lion and the lamb lay together, and we walk with animals, and we are the image of God dwelling with them. It'll be a place of ceaseless wonder. It has to be. If the new heavens and new earth are going to capture imagination of a glorified mind forever, it has to be ceaseless wonder. Right, does eternity ever scare you? Liza would tell you this. Eternity scares her all the time. Because you start thinking, like, forever? Like 10 billion years? But it's going to be ceaseless wonder. I think I have this. Gavin Ortland says, 10 billion years into, I'm going to replace this, in the new heavens, new earth, we will just be starting to understand what joy and adventure fully entail. Because the being of God is infinite. We'll always be in the posture of Lucy, entering the wardrobe, discovering new delights, new friends, and new mornings, new life. That's what's coming. Like, I took Shelby on this field trip with Regents to the planetarium, and they in Nashville, and they do this kind of exhibit where they show all the stars, and they said the Milky Way, our galaxy, contains over 1 billion stars, and scientists at their best estimate think that we are one of 1 billion galaxies. Like, think of, no wonder it'll take an eternity to explore the wonders and glories of this universe. That's why C.S. Lewis kind of imagines, like, maybe that's why there's so many planets. Maybe that we'll go explore them all. And it's not just endless discovery. Things will never get old. G.K. Chesterton points this out. Have you ever noticed how, like, a five-year-old kid, like, doesn't get tired? Like, okay, this just happened. Like, there's this ride, Everest, at Disney World. It's Clark 6, the perfect age. Everything was wonder to him. Every time that roller coaster ended, right when he got, he goes, Dad, can we do it again? Like, we did it 5 times in a row, and after the 5th time, he's like, Dad, can we do it again? Like, we did the same ride, and it never got old to him. And you know this with, like, 4- and 5-year-olds. And G.A. Chesterton says, we look at that, and we're like, that's because it's a kid. And he's like, no, that's because they have boundless energy. They never get bored. And he says, what if the sun comes up every day? Not because it has to, but because God every day enjoys saying, hey, watch this. Come up. Come up. Because that's what glory is, boundless energy. That even some of the stuff that's repetitious will never be old for us. Because right now our sin means that we lack so much glory that familiarity actually breeds boredom. But what if in glory familiarity breeds excitement and fascination? Like, imagine the art that's going to be in the new heavens and new earth. Like, right, if you read a good book like Harry Potter, like, you've read for 2 hours and it felt like 10 minutes passed because you're so engaged in it, right? That, like, that kind of art. Imagine the music, right? Right. This is what Brian Habig says. I'll never forget this. He says, what glorification promises, is you've got to imagine right now, there's probably a, like, six-year-old right now in Nigeria. And he's utterly poor, and he's living homeless, and there's flies on his face. And he has the talent within him to be the greatest violinist the world has ever seen. But he's going to die at age 14 of starvation. But what glorification is saying is if he is connected to Jesus, when his body comes out of the grave, he will play the violin in a way that we will stand back and wonder, and that Jesus will smile, and he'll finally get in tune with what he was made to do, and the creation itself will erupt in applause. And he'll have to play on a glorified violin, because if it wasn't a glorified violin, the weight that he pressed it with, it would just splinter. And it'll be music like we've never heard. Captivatingly beautiful. And that's my question. Like, do you expect salvation from nature, or do you expect salvation of nature? Because Christianity says everything that God made is good. And so he's going to remake it and glorify it. And best of all, and here's how I'll kind of bring us to an end. Next 2 weeks, I have much less stuff that we can really engage and have questions. I had to get through what is it. We must be glorified, not just so that we can run, sing, play, and work. It's like Revelation says, so the dwelling place of God can be with man. And so who does it? Remember we said it's got to be procured by the vicarious work of Christ? Remember how I said glorification has always been the goal? When Adam disobeyed, death and curses and weeds and pain came into this world. But God's glory is not that he starts over, it's that he gives of himself. And what we're told is that there's a second Adam. And when Jesus, right, what happens to Jesus? He starts taking the curses of this unglorified world. He puts thorns on his head. He cries out in pain to birth the church. He sweats drops of blood, right? By the sweat of your brow, you will work the field. And instead of coming to this world with so much glory that it would just split the world apart, Philippians says he actually conceals his glory. And he comes into the world as a poor carpenter's son, really of an unwed Jewish mother. His glory is so much veiled that the king of this world is born into this universe and nobody notices, except for a bunch of shepherds who have no glory. And he lives in this twisted world, and he becomes hungry and tired and worn out, and he sleeps under the elements, and he experiences grief, but he remains pure, obedient, and righteous. And then what happens? He goes to the cross, and he passed the test that Adam, right? God tells Adam, obey me about the tree, and you'll live forever. You'll enter glory. God the Father looks at Jesus and says, obey me about the tree, and you will die. And he says, I'll obey. And he goes to the cross, and on the cross, what happens? Jesus shouted out again. He released his spirit. Listen to this. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Hear this. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. What happened? The glory of God showed up, and it killed Jesus. Because he was wearing our sin and our weakness and our lack of glory. He took our place. And this is what's going to provoke ceaseless wonder. Because then his body comes out of the grave and is glorified, which guarantees our glorification. This is what Greg brought up. So now he has scars, and maybe we will, I don't know, but I do know this, that everywhere we run, play, sing, and dance, we will know that we are healed and glorified because Jesus took my curse. Because he loves you so much. That somehow you will see his death, his sufferings will enhance your joy. And if you have any scars, it'll only enhance your joy all the more. You'll have finally communion with him face to face. You will bear his smile and you'll finally realize how much he loves you. So I'll end with this so we can end on time. Paige Benton Brown, best teacher in the PCA, she tells the story of a while ago. She was on a Sunday morning visiting this church out of town, and there was this baptism. And it was four boys who had been adopted from an orphanage in Russia, and they were all being baptized. And so she kind of jokingly went up to the mom afterwards and was like, wow, you know, four boys. You know, that's a lot. They were all like, you know, like 6 years old or whatever. And the mom said, yeah, we were only supposed to adopt three, these three, triplets. But as we were, you know, as we came back, as we were getting in that day and we spent time with them and we were leaving the orphanage, one of the boys just started crying and said, I'm not going. You know, the workers were explaining, you're going to a better place. You have a family, all this kind of stuff. And the boy said, I'm not leaving without my bed buddy. Because, right, two of the brothers had been in one bed. This brother had another bed buddy that was just a friend that he had spent his 4 years with. And so she said, you know, so we came home with four. Look, I don't know what your questions are about glorification, but this is what it's saying. We have ruined ourselves in sin and rebellion and twisted, but Jesus has said this. I'm not going to glory without my bed buddy. I'm not going to glory without you. I'm not going to have cosmic joy and glory. I'm not going to experience in its fullness without you. So he comes to earth so that he could glorify you with him. Jesus came so that he would not be glorified without us. Do you believe that's what's coming? Because it really will change the way that you live today. And that's what we're going to talk, actually not next week. Next week, I think Les has me. 2 weeks, we'll start talking about how does this actually change me today? It's that good. All right, and we'll have plenty of time for questions. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for not leaving us as we are. It's what we deserve. We've run from you. We rebel. We worship things that lack so much glory. But your glory is to come after us, to give, to share. And we thank you that you came crashing into space and time to gather up dust and glorify it. And to help us be amazed and want the smile of Jesus is what we're made for. In Jesus' name, amen.